My name is Steve Tomlinson, and it's great to be with you. I'm one of the teaching pastors of Shelter Rock Church, and it's kind of fun preaching in this factory, and I would say not inappropriate. Actually, it was about a month ago, I was in the Charlotte airport. I was just changing planes, and there was a sign on the wall that said, "You are 5 minutes away from the Billy Graham Library." And I thought, I have a three-hour layover here. I am getting in my car, actually a cab, and going over there and checking it out. And so I went over there. But while I was there, I had the opportunity to see where Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Bell, is buried. And I looked at her tombstone, and this is what it says on it. End of construction. Thanks for your patience. She said when she was alive that she passed a highway sign at one point that said that. End of construction, thanks for your patience. And she made a note to self, when I die, I want that put on my gravestone. And I thought, how beautiful. And then I looked at this and I thought, you know what? We're in the process of construction because we're still alive and we're still being made into the image of Christ. So today we have that opportunity to continue to grow in our journey together of becoming what Christ knows that we can be. So there was this preacher, his name is Tony Campolo, and he comes to speak at a church, and it was an evening service, and he gets there early, like a guest speaker would want to do, and there was only one person there at the building, and he opened the door and let Tony in, and Tony sits in the front, looks at his notes, while this man meticulously went and opened every window in the church about 6 inches wide, and Tony said, are you the custodian of this church? And the man said, I am not. I am exercising my spiritual gift. So Tony's thinking to himself, opening windows is a spiritual gift. And he said, I'm just curious, what spiritual gift are you referring to? And the man said, it's in Romans 12, verse 7. It's the gift of service. It's like, that is true. That man came every week before church to make sure that that sanctuary was as comfortable as possible for everyone who was going to be coming to that church. And he owned that gift so that the preaching of the word might be most effective and that the worship of our great God could be as glorious as possible without the distraction of an uncomfortable room, the gift of service. We're going to talk about that gift today and the problems that come from preventing that gift to be realized in a church community. Before we open our Bibles, let's open our hearts in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we have this opportunity to study your word together, to be at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, teach us. So Lord, as our friend Dr. Luke, who's written the book of Luke and now the book of Acts, guides us through the beginnings of the early church and discovering in this message series what it means to be a witness of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would help us to apply everything that you have for us into our own lives. And by your Spirit, anyone who is in this room, who came maybe at the invitation of a friend, might hear everything that you have to say to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we open our Bibles, I want to just give a special welcome to the kids in the room. It is Family Sunday, which means that we preachers have a special obligation not to bore you. So I will do my best, kids, to be as interesting as possible. But one of the ways you do that is to follow along. So if you could open a Bible, open it now to the book of Acts as we look at chapter 6 together. The book of Acts, chapter 6. Now, if you're not sure how to find things in the Bible, easy. It's on page 1096. 1096 in the any Bible located under the chairs. And I'm going to start reading what Luke has to say to us about a problem that arose in the early church. Now, it's nice to know that the early church had problems too. And here is one of them. We drop in verse 1 of Acts, chapter 6, and read these words. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, or Grecian Jews, among them, complained against the Hebraic Jews, those Jews born in that area, because their widows were not being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn the responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. We're going to pause right there. And here is the problem. You probably picked it up immediately as we went through this text. And it's shocking. It's disturbing in some respects. But here it is. The church has racism. The church has racism. Back then and now. It happens. As long as there's human nature being involved, that kind of thing occurs. Look again at verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, now these were Jews who were born in other places around the world. They could have been born in Athens, they could have been born in Rome, they could have been born in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. But for whatever reason, they came to Jerusalem and settled there and found out about a Messiah. His name is Jesus. And they became what we would call today a completed Jew. But among them were widows who needed care. Now, as it turned out, those Jews who were born in Judea, in Jerusalem, they were given the food that was provided first. Those who were born in other outlying areas were not. It was a problem. And so here we read in the text, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So that's their issue. There was actually racism going on in the early church, and it happens now. Now, there's a picture on the screen that reflects a sad thing that takes place every Sunday morning. Here's a sad thing. 11 a.m. is argued to be the most segregated hour in our nation's time frame all during the week, because the whites are going to their church, the Koreans are going to their church, the Chinese are going to their church, the Indians are going to their church, the African Americans are going to their church. And yet, if we go out dancing, we all come together. We all can dance together. We don't have a problem with that. What is going on? The truth is that a church, like any other group, can fall into being race-specific unless you are intentionally seeking to break that barrier, to actually build relationship. You've heard me in the past talk about my previous career with Amtrak, the nation's railroad. So for 12 years, I worked for Amtrak, and the predominance of that time, I was the chief of onboard services. Now, what does that mean? It means I traveled all over the country supervising the crews on the train. But here was the wrinkle. When I got this promotion to be chief of onboard services, I am 30 years old, and if you haven't noticed, I'm a white guy. Now, the average employee on the train was an African American between the age of 50 and 65. And I'm coming on as the brand new, wet behind the ears supervisor. How do you think I was received by the crew? You can figure it out. Not very well. So I was seeking to build bridges. How do you build bridges? You find something in common, like that picture. What would be in common on the last one on the right? Nightclub. Dancing. You like to dance, I like to dance, let's dance together. And I thought, what can I have in common with these guys? I grew up in New York, they grew up in Chicago, and I'm trying to think of something. And then one day I stumbled on it. I mentioned that I went to a Baptist church. Now, Baptists are a very dominant group for African Americans to go to church. And this employee said to me, "You're a Baptist? You're the first white Baptist I ever met." I said, yes, I am. And from that point on, I introduced myself to the crew all the time. I'm a Baptist who happens to work for Amtrak. Before you know it, I had relationship with them because there was something in common. But you know what? It requires intentionality on our part. I hope you had a chance last week to come here and hear Oliver M. speak. Now, how did I meet Oliver M.? Oliver M. goes to the Manhasset campus, and he serves regularly in Alpha and other activities. And I said, Oliver, I want to hear your story. I took him out to lunch. I found out that this guy not only went to Dallas Theological Seminary, he went to Fuller Theological Seminary. And I'm like, I'm not using you to speak. I said, can you preach? And he was like, well, I have done it. You know, I don't know how good I am or anything. And I said, Oliver, I'd like to put you on the schedule. Let's do that. And you know what? We were blessed. I watched the message by way of the internet. If you were here, you heard his vast wisdom, his experience of going to Africa, and everything that he shared, his topic was right on to his experience. But I need to do that. Pastor Jack, if you notice, this guy is full of wisdom. So whenever I have an opening at the church in which we need to hire somebody, it's usually Pastor Jack who's whispering in my ear, Steve, we have a very bland-looking staff. I mean, Jerry is the closest thing we have to somebody who's Chinese background, because, and his last name is O'Sullivan, you know. And so we know this, and so he inspires me. Others talk to me. I remember one time I'm hanging out, and I meet this guy named Corey Johnson. Now, if you've heard Corey preach, Corey is one of our main teaching pastors at our Westbury campus. He's Jamaican. But I found out he was an associate pastor at a Jamaican church in the Bronx before he came here. And I said, Corey, can you preach? Well, again, humble. I have preached. I said, Corey, would you preach? And it's always a little risky that first time because our goal is not just being diverse. Our goal is being good, you know, and for the glory of God. But he comes, he delivers the word, hits it out of the ballpark, and I'm like, amen, we have another teaching pastor here at Shelter Rock Church. All this to say is unless you take intentional steps, what we will soon find out, led by the Spirit of God, we will remain divided. To be diverse, as we want to be at Shelter Rock Church, takes a little work. We need to be proactive. We need to be pursuing it because that is what God desires of his church. Now, on this note, I want you to take note of all the names that we heard mentioned of the people who now became deacons or servers in the church. Let me give you the names again. There was Stephen, Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas. Now, what's interesting about these names? They're all Greek. They're all from other places. What did the church intentionally do to break down this racial problem? The people they hired, brought on to serve in this area, all reflected those who were being neglected. That's interesting. It reminds us that if we want to fight against this disease that we see in our own country, racism, you have to be proactive in your pursuit to deal with this issue. But where is the real power? Because can we say that this country is really moving forward in our quest to stop racism? It doesn't seem that way. It seems like for every step we go forward, we take two steps backwards. So what is the missing ingredient? How do we break free for being the kind of people that God knows that we can be? And it comes to this next point, this next observation of this text is this. The church's cure for these kinds of problems is wisdom and here comes, the Spirit of God. Wisdom and the Spirit of God. Verse 3, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. Okay. Wisdom I get. You can tell if somebody has a sense of wisdom by the kind of choices they're making. But here's the thing I want you to ask. He says we need to find men that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you do that? How can I tell if you've got the Holy Spirit? I see Gary over there, and I'm going, you know. Does the Spirit smell a certain way? You know, I see Wilson over there. You know, maybe during worship he was like jumping up and down a lot. It's like, that's clearly somebody filled with the Holy Spirit. What is it that they could look from the outside and see that this man, this woman, is filled with the Holy Spirit? That intrigues me, because that means there must be some objective way to observe when somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe there is. I'm going to give you three of them right now. I'm not saying that this is an exhaustive list, but it is at least these three things which are observable. Here's the first one. People who are known to be full of the Spirit, first is this, they talk about Jesus. They talk about Jesus. Now, why do I know this? Because Jesus said in John 16, part of his message, verse 14 is this, that he, the Spirit, will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So Spirit-filled people, they like to talk about Jesus. And I'm not saying they're doing it in some kind of weird way, but Jesus ends up in conversations quite regularly. It's because he means something to us. Our hearts are connecting with him. And why is that? Because if the Spirit of God is in you, it kind of bubbles out. J.I. Packer, in his book, Keeping in Step with the Spirit, described it this way. When you drive by a building, like this building at night, nobody says, what beautiful floodlights. No, they say, what a beautiful building. And it is a beautiful building the Lord has given us. J.I. Packer says this, the Holy Spirit are like the floodlights. The floodlights just focus on Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to elevate himself. The Holy Spirit wants to glorify Jesus. And when I see people who love to talk about Jesus and they're excited about what Jesus is doing in their life and they want to learn more about Jesus, I smell the Holy Spirit's going on here. Something's happening. Here's the next thing I take note of. It's this. They have a spiritual gift. They have a spiritual gift. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Now to each one, each believer, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And then Paul begins to outline all these kind of gifts of the Holy Spirit. By the way, for those of you taking notes, if you want to look in the Bible as to the four places in the New Testament where gifts of the Spirit are listed, you will find Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, and Ephesians 4. You keep those passages in mind, you look down the list, and you see which one is you. Because to each person filled in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, they have a gift. And if you know where your gift is, like that man who helped Tony Campolo with that church, he had the gift of service. What a great thing that you are flowing in your gift. I get a kick sometimes going downstairs and watching children's ministry. These people to me are saints. Why? Is because I'm scared to death of children. When we had our first baby, and you know, Michelle's handing little Melody to me, and I'm like, scared to death. How am I going to raise a child? And I learned I'm pretty good at raising my own child, but I don't want your kid's smelly diaper. You know, it's not my thing. It's not my gifting. But you know what? I go downstairs, and I watch people sitting on the carpet with the kids, telling them about Jesus and getting excited about it. And I just stand there in awe. Oh, man, they're so cool. They're using their gift. Is that your gift? Could it be? Sometimes you don't know until you test the waters and see if this is your thing. I was talking to Pastor Leslie. We have a VBS coming up sports camp in August 14th here in Syosset. 1 week of spending 3 hours a day with the kids could be a great test to see if you're good with kids. And if you're interested in signing up for that sports camp, just mark on one of those welcome cards. Count me in. I'd like to give it a try and put in the offering basket. Because the whole idea here is that God has given us his Spirit. The sign of being filled with the Spirit is we love to talk about Jesus. Two, we got a gift, and we're using it in some way. The third thing that we have on this is this. It says we have spiritual fruit. We have spiritual fruit. Now look at what Paul wrote to the Galatian church. He says in verse 22 of chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is probably what was going to break down the racism. Why people full of the Holy Spirit, needing the fruit of the Spirit, were going to have that. And you know what you can tell people? Have this quality. When they're kind, when they're patient, when they're showing these kinds of fruits in their life, something smells right. It smells like Jesus. And that, my friends, are the three very objective ways that you can sense if somebody is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you may ask, okay, I want that. I need that. Here's what Jesus says. You as fathers, if your son or daughter asks for a piece of bread, will you give him a scorpion instead? No. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? If you want to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you know what you do? You ask. And then you don't think that it's going to like something, a wave of weirdness is going to come upon you. You know what it is? These kinds of things that we just talked about, a love for Jesus, using your gift, having the fruit of the Holy Spirit, they are what's going to grow as you step out in faith, believing that the Spirit of God is taking now a role in your life. The Scripture teaches that every believer, once you come to faith, has the Holy Spirit. We read this in Ephesians 1. It's called the seal of the Holy Spirit. But there is something called the dunamis, or the power of the Holy Spirit, that we need for daily living. And the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. He says, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled in the Greek is in the present tense, which means it's continuous action, which means I have to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So when I come up here to preach today, I'm not relying on last week's blessing. I said to the Lord on the car on Northern Boulevard, Father, I need a fresh filling of your Spirit so that I might have something to give to the folks today. Would you once again fill me with your power? Give me what I need. And a cool thing is, he has gifted me. My set of gifts are teaching and preaching. And so I get to do that while those downstairs are doing their set of gifts, while those greeting people in the foyer are using their set of gifts. And as we all are using our gifts, we are seeing this church be everything that God wants it to be. Which brings me to the third observation in this text. It's this. The church serves. The church serves. Look at chapter 6, 1 to 4. I'm going to give you a breakdown here. Distribution of food. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Here's the bottom line. Because we're all doing what we're gifted to do, the church can move forward. If the church doesn't have anyone volunteering in children's ministry, what happens is Pastor Jerry, he has to have a divided mind. Pastor Leslie, she has a divided mind because she can't quite focus on teaching because she's having to make sure these other things are being taken care of. But when you have people in a community, each using their gift, what happens is it frees up, in this case, the apostles, to be the teachers that God called them to be. There's a woman in Manhasset who blesses me oh so often. Her name is Jamie. But I take you to Easter Sunday morning, because Easter Sunday morning, as you might expect, it is kind of a stressful day for us in ministry. We're going to be meeting at the Tillis Center. It's a big Sunday. Lots of people are coming. There's anxiety. I am thinking, I could choke. I might need water. And so I said out loud, a bottle of water. Before you know it, this woman, Jamie, hands me a bottle of water. Thank you, Jamie. And where did I put my Bible? You know, before you know it, she's like, it's over here, Pastor Steve. She just took it on herself to make sure that anything I needed that Sunday, I had so that I could do what I was responsible to do. You know, I love people like that. Tomorrow, you know what I'm going to come? I'm going to come here for VBS, and I'm going to greet parents coming in just to say hi. But you know what I'm going to watch is all our volunteers wearing the VBS shirt, getting on the rug with the kids, hanging out with them. And you know what? I'm just going to be in awe. Look at that. I can't do that. They're doing it so well. And I'm just going to be thrilled because what they're doing is enabling everyone else to do what they do well. We have this beautiful food pantry that we put together. I toured it this past year, and I haven't been there in a while. It's like a supermarket, all run by the volunteers of this church, making the poor of this particular community have dignity, feel welcome, and I'm like, this is so cool. But you know why it works? Because people are using what they're gifted in, and they're using it for the glory of God. End result, ministry is taking place. That's what we want to be as a church. So great question to yourself. Do I know what my spiritual gift is? If you don't, talk to Pastor Jerry. We'd love to have you go to one of our classes. It's our membership class where you discover how God made you in a particular shape to serve in a particular way. Because our desire, our goal is to have this to be a diverse church where people are serving and doing their thing. My goal is to find people specifically gifted in speaking and teaching and nurture them and grow them. Pastor Leslie is looking for people gifted with kids. Pastor Jerry will fill in every other gap that is there. End result is that we become the church that God desired us to be. Which brings us now to the last thing, a powerful thing. It's this. The church advances through service and proclamation. Look at this last verse, description of the church, verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. What's taking place? As people are serving, enabling the apostles to do what they were called to do, which is to preach and teach, the church began to grow. And it began to continue growing, and exponential growth. And before you know it, 300 years later, the Roman Empire has officially converted to Christianity. And here's an interesting thing. Rodney Stark, in his book entitled The Rise of Christianity, he's a sociologist. He wanted to study, why is it that Christianity spread so quickly over the Roman world? Our default position is that it was in powerful preaching. You know, lots of evangelists going out and preaching the word. This is what he discovered as a sociologist. In the ancient world, on an average of every 13 years, a city would go through a plague, a famine, a fire, pestilence, some kind of devastating thing, flood. And here's what happened. The rich pagans skipped town, and the poor suffered under whatever was happening. But as churches started being formed in each of these towns, the people in those churches used their gifts to bandage the wounds, feed the poor, even though they had very little themselves, and give of themselves. And every time they did, the church grew. And he said, this was a very profound statement, Christianity would have taken over the Roman world if not one sermon had been preached. Because the people were using their gifts to serve their community. That's powerful. I want to be a part of a community like that. Would you like to be a part of a community like that? You know what we need to do? We need to be spirit-filled Christians. We need to be people keeping our eyes on Christ, using my spiritual gift, and letting the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I need to ask the question, am I serving? Am I using the gift that God has given me? I need to find that the things that don't please God, for example, in our passage, like racism, need to be rooted out. But how are they rooted out? As the Spirit of God is flowing through our community. I'm excited about what the potential for God's church is when we get down and dirty into what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered to works of service. It's transformational. Could you dream with me? Would you like to be a part of that transformation? Let's ask. Would you bow your heads? Father, right now, in this quiet moment, we're going to ask you something very significant. Lord, would you come and fill us afresh with your Spirit? Father, many of us came to faith many years ago. Some of us came to faith a few years ago. It remains the same. We need to be a people filled with your Spirit. We sang about it, Lord. Holy Spirit, fill us now. You promised, Lord, that all we need to do is ask. So we're asking. And Lord, as you fill us, would you now inspire us, nudge us to step out in faith, to be the men, the women, the students, the boys and girls that you've called us to be, to know that tomorrow, when this place fills with kids, that we're ministering to those kids in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, this coming week, when we face our friends, our jobs, our families, what difference would it make if we face them in the power of the Holy Spirit? Lord, you know where racism lies in our community. You know how we can make a difference breaking down those walls. Father, by your Holy Spirit, may we be your instrument of peace. And Father, if there's anyone in this room who has never entered in and tasted the wonder of what it means to be a Christian, I pray that this is their moment. It's a simple prayer. It is to acknowledge I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And will you please now be the Lord of my life? Father, for anyone who has done this, I pray that you would flood their lives, even now, with the power of your Holy Spirit. We give you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.